Thank you, Joanna. Glad she takes after her mom. And it is about worship is why we're here today, right? We look today at Psalm 135 as we think about a mosaic of praise. Psalm 135 is a hymn of praise to the Lord of creation and history. Just about all of this psalm, as we'll see it this morning, is found elsewhere in God's Word. It's very similar to Psalm 115 and various other parts of the psalm we'll find in other places of God's Word. I had a speech teacher one time that said, I want to tell you, class, never repeat for emphasis. And again, let me say, never repeat for emphasis. And of course, we all laughed, as you did. Holy Spirit sometimes chooses to repeat himself. I guess because probably we're just so dense-headed that we need the repetition for it to finally soak in. Psalm 135 is quite a bit of repetition from other places of God's Word. We have found, as we look at Psalm 135, first an initial call to praise, verse 1 through 4. Hallelujah! Praise the name of Yahweh. Give praise, you servants of Yahweh, who stand in the house of Yahweh, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise Yahweh, for Yahweh is good. Sing praise to his name, for it is delightful. For Yahweh himself has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel, as his treasured possession. There's a whole bunch of folks here that are called four times to praise Yahweh. That's the prominent name. Leaps off the page at us here. The name is used 14 times in this psalm. Specifically, it's that covenant name. That name that he expresses himself through in covenant with his people. Specifically, the call goes out first to those who serve Yahweh, those who are blessed enough to call Yahweh's house their home, even those who are blessed enough to call the Lord our God. Are you at home this morning? Is this place your home? Now, if you spend enough time here, sometimes you think it's your home. But are you at home here? Are you at home in God's house? Are you at home not just in the building? Are you at home among God's people? Do you feel like you're part of this family? That's what it's about. All that we gather together and praise the Lord. Why praise? Why praise him? The foundation reason is because God is good. Hey, all the time? God is good. Yeah, he is so good that the very definition of good comes out of God. Verse 3, praise him, for Yahweh is good. We praise him for his goodness, for his love, for his greatness, for his character. He has demonstrated that goodness in choosing his people, not finding anything in them to merit it, just his choice, just his divine choice in choosing his people. Mentions his choice of Jacob here. really? And we read about Jacob a while back, didn't we? He's a rascal, wasn't he? The deceiver. And by nature, Jacob was not a real good guy. But it was God's sovereign choice in choosing Jacob to be the root of his people, the one whose name would be changed from Jacob the deceiver to Israel the prince. Jacob, through whom God would reveal himself to the world, or as Spurgeon said, that he would be the trustee of his truth, the mirror of his mercy. God chose Jacob to reveal himself through. He considers his people, you notice in verse 4, his treasured possession. Wow. Some of your translations may have peculiar. Don't take that to heart. It just means treasure. It means God's special jewels. You know, we hide our jewels in all kinds of places. I just looked. These are some of the places, some of the jewel safes that are on the market that you can buy. A Morton salt container? A book, we know. We've seen that before. How about a wall plate? That's crazy, isn't it? We'll find some of the most ingenious places to store away our treasured possessions. I'm not going to tell you where ours is at home. Not that we have that many. But we find some interesting places to do that. Why do we hide them away? Because they're most valuable. Interestingly, though, God doesn't hide his valuables away. That's not the idea at all. It's not just Israel, although it is them as well, but you and I, who've been grafted into the vine and we've become one of his treasured possessions through Jesus' work on our behalf. And because of that, God doesn't hide us away somewhere. His plan is that he would demonstrate his precious treasures, his treasured possessions. So how do we praise him? Well, verse 3 tells us to sing praise to his name, for it is delightful. Pastor, you hadn't heard my singing. I may not have, but God has. And he calls it delightful, pleasant, sweet, very agreeable, if you will. When we sing praise to him, he delights in it. Our soul is lifted up. Our whole perspective changes. Some of us talk a lot to people. Hopefully we don't talk a lot about people, but we talk to people. What percentage of our words do we use every day in praise of God? In praise to him, as we sing to him even. Maybe we miss the word meaning here, though. Maybe it's his name that is delightful. Because that's true as well, isn't it? How can we not give the one who deserves everything our loudest, most heartfelt praise? So answer the psalmist's call to praise. I'm glad you decided to do that today as we gather together. It's good singing. Look also at the reasons for praise, verse 5 through 18. Praise him, for he's great, and there's no one greater than he is. Praise him first because he alone is great, verse 5 through 7. For I know that Yahweh is great. Our Lord is greater than all gods. Yahweh does whatever he pleases in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the depths. He causes the clouds to rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain and brings the wind from his storehouses. God's greatness is pictured here in verse 6 and 7 over the scope of his creation in heaven and on earth, in the waters and in the clouds, in the lightning, in the rain, and in the wind. Oh, wouldn't we love to have more of that? Pray, 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 folks. Here we picture for us the water cycle. You know how the water has to evaporate from the surface and evaporates to the cloud, and then it comes back as it condensates, comes back down to the earth in form of rain. During a summer day, a typical summer day in the Mediterranean Sea area, I read that 5 billion tons of water evaporates. In a single day in the Mediterranean Sea area, 5 million tons of water evaporates. I wonder who's in control of all of that. I'm glad God knows what's going on. Supposedly smart guys like Stephen Hawking or Carl Sagan can miss the truth of God. Sagan once said, "The cosmos is all that is, or that ever was, or that ever will be." missing the most important thing that can ever be known about the cosmos, and that is its creator. David in Psalm 19:1 said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the sky proclaims the works of his hands." Yeah. Isaiah 46 has some things to say about our great creator. Verse 5 there, "Who will compare me? Who will you compare me or make me equal to?" God says. "Who will you measure me with so that we should be like each other? For I'm God, there's no other. I am God, there's no one like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying my plan will take place and I will do all my will." So the logic is the maker is greater than what is made. So since God has made everything, there's a tremendous, he's therefore tremendously greater than any of his creation. Man's only recourse in his effort to be superior to God is to say, God's not the creator. That's what we try to do. So man doesn't have to answer to God. If God created, then we have to answer to him. Praise him, for he alone is great. Don't let the story of your life echo Pharaoh's words to Moses in Exodus 5:2. "Who is Yahweh that I should obey him by letting Israel go? I do not know anything about Yahweh." Moses told Pharaoh of the frogs that were coming, and he reminded him in Exodus 8:10, "As you have said, Pharaoh, as you have said, so you may know that there is no one like Yahweh our God." Praise him, for he alone is great. Praise him because history is his story. Verse 8, "He struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders against you, Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his officials. He struck down many nations and strengthened mighty kings. And slaughtered mighty kings, I'm sorry. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, all the kings of Cana. They gave their lands as an inheritance to his people Israel. Yahweh, your name endures forever, your reputation, Yahweh, through all generations. For Yahweh will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." History is his story. It's amazing to me the great lengths that the writers of history will go in order to omit and weed out references to God. It's amazing. It's amazing because all of history is really his story, how he has worked in the lives and through the lives of people to impact this world. What's he done? He's defeated all their enemies. We have a list of a little bit of that here for us. God enabled Israel to defeat all the Canaanite nations, starting with the giant opponents who stood first in their way as they tried to enter Cana. Sihon, the Amorites, and Og, the Bashanites, those who were large of stature, who met them first when they came to the borders of Cana. And God enabled the Israelites to defeat their enemies. Numbers 21. Defeated their enemies. He gave the land to his people. Verse 12, he gave their land as an inheritance to his people, Israel. Jerusalem. Even the Palestinian area that is in so much debate all the time about who owns it, about who has the right to dwell there, about who has the right to build structures there. Over and over again, it's a political hotbed. It's a question that's never settled, it seems. God says he gave their land as inheritance. An inheritance to who? To his people, Israel, I'm just going to accept God's testimony on the matter, and I'll ask you to do the same. Of course, we have to understand ultimately all of the land is whose? God's. It's just on loan. Matter of fact, the land we have, guess whose it is? God's. We just have it on loan. Yeah. He gave the land to his people. Third, he'll continue to vindicate his people. Yahweh, verse 14, Yahweh will judge or vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. He'll continue. His acts of his story are done because of his name and because of his reputation. He has positively judged his people and has turned himself and has poured out his compassion on us. And he'll continue to do so because of Jesus' work on our behalf. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Not only is God good, he will always be good. Not only is he compassionate, he will always be compassionate until it is time to bring his judgment to bear and to ultimately redeem his people. History is his story. We also see here that other gods are rightfully spelled with a little g. Verse 15, the idols of the nations are of silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. Indeed, there is no breath in their mouths. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Having already stated that our Lord is greater than all gods, verse 5, it's like the psalmist just walks up to the idol and stands there and looks at the idol and then gives us a little bit more of a vivid description, recalls details, and evaluates that idol. And his main points, they're made by human hands. Somebody, some person takes wood or takes metal of some kind and fashions this thing called an idol. It didn't just happen. It has mouths but cannot speak. So no matter how closely you listen, you're not going to find anything coming from its mouth. It has eyes but cannot see. It has ears but cannot hear. It is inanimate. There is no breath. There is no life that can come forth from that idol, from that image. Other characteristics or the lack thereof are given for us in Psalm 115. They have noses but can't smell. They have hands but can't feel. And they have feet but they can't walk. How ridiculous. An idol can't see who is worshiping it. And even though some had huge ears, they could not hear the shouts and the cries of thousands of voices in need. Just couldn't. Excuse me. You remember what Elijah told the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, kind of amusing. He said, "Hey, speak loudly, for he's a god. Perhaps he's sleeping and you can wake him up." You know? Didn't work. Even though tons of incense was burned in the presence of these idols, their noses smelled nothing. Even though tremendous sacrifice was given to them, their hands could hold none of it. Even though a shrine was built for them, they couldn't climb up there themselves into the proper place. Often they even had to be fastened in place so they wouldn't fall over out of their shrines. Even the smallest, most insignificant insect has the ability to move. Not so with idols. They can't. We'll be reading Jeremiah in a couple weeks. Jeremiah 10:5 says, "Their idols cannot speak. they must be carried because they cannot walk. They can give no sound, no communication, no advice, no instruction. Hey, even animals can moo or whinny or neigh or grunt or growl or make some kind of noise, but not so with the idols. Isaiah 46:6-7 adds a few more thoughts about the absurdity of worshiping idols. God says it makes no sense when people hire a goldsmith and he makes gold into a god. Then they kneel and bow down to it. They lift it on their shoulders. They bear it along. They set it in place. It doesn't budge from its place. They cry out to it, but it doesn't answer. It saves no one from his trouble. Absurdity number one is that since idols that are made of wood or metal are made by man, why would man worship his own creation? That's absurd. Absurdity number two, man has to carry his idol, his God, instead of his idol or his God carrying him. That's absurd. Absurdity number two. Three, it provides no benefit, no rescue, no help whatsoever. That's absurd to worship an idol that cannot benefit you. The bottom line is their gods can do nothing, but Yahweh can do anything he wants to do. What benefit is there to pursue other things in place of a personal relationship with our Creator and our Redeemer? None. None. There is no benefit. Now back to our psalm. Verse 18 are damaging statements. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. The idols are stupid, senseless, irrational, powerless, ineffective, and idle. Pun intended. They're idle. The idols are idle. We, in turn, we are stupid, senseless, irrational, powerless, ineffective, and idle with blind reason and diseased thoughts. Martin Luther told the Catholics many years ago that they were dolts to worship the rotten relics which were the objects of their veneration. Mere dolts. And we just say, that's an idiot. Isn't it strange that our word idols and idiots are similar? Now, of course, our natural defense when we read a passage like this and the other passages that talk about idolatry in the Scriptures, we say, that's absurd. The one who worships an idol is an idiot. That's just absurd. And yet, guess what? Idolatry is not dead. It's just become a little bit more sophisticated. It's turned from the outside often, and it's turned inside. We still have idols. Billy Graham says, identifies an idol as anything that comes between us and God. Just simply put. Anything that comes between us and God. It's what captures our attention. It's what gets our time, gets our money, gets our commitment. It's what we talk about and what we think about most often. It's what we give worth to. That's what worship is. It means to ascribe worth. And so it's whatever we ascribe worth to. Christianity Today identifies a number of idols today, lists them for us, just says money, work, success, sports, image, sex, cell phones. Interesting. Materialism. Self. What idol is it that you need to destroy on your high place? What little g in your life needs to go so big G has his rightful place. Their God is, their gods are spelled with little g, not big G. And lastly, we find a second call to praise in verse 19. House of Israel, praise Yahweh. House of Aaron, praise Yahweh. House of Levi, praise Yahweh. You who revere the Lord, praise the Lord. May the Lord be praised from Zion. He dwells in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Psalmist ends like he begins with a repeated call to praise Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. A specific call here to laymen, to priests, to Levites, and then to all those who reverence the Lord, who revere him. It ought to remind us that worship is not to be a spectator sport. When we gather together on Sunday, you know, I just want to find a seat in the back of the room. Not to pick on you folks who are sitting at the back. Jan, sorry. I just want to find a seat in the back of the room. And I just kind of want to watch what happens. And worship is not to be a spectator sport. Worship is instead a participant's activity. We're to be involved. How to worship is not difficult to understand. Again, it's just simply acknowledging and declaring God's worth. How worthy he is. It's to focus on him. It's to feed our minds with his truth. It's to open our heart to his presence. It's to lay our will out before him. I'm just amazed when someone says, I just didn't get anything out of the worship service this morning. You heard that? And some folks said, you know, maybe I'm just going to go somewhere else because I just don't get anything out of worship. Really? What they're really saying is they didn't bring anything to it. I didn't bring anything to worship today. I didn't focus on God, didn't focus on his word, didn't focus on his presence, didn't focus on his will. How is your worship today? How's it been so far? It's not quite over yet. How will your worship be this week? You know, we don't worship God just on Sunday, right? We gather together as his people to corporately worship him together on Sunday. But our worship doesn't stop there. How will your worship be this week? Notice lastly that where God is, he dwells in Jerusalem. Dwells in Jerusalem. Nobody else could claim that their God was present with them. Their God's up on a high place somewhere. Their God's over here. Their God's over there. Maybe. God was present with them in Jerusalem. Yahweh was not a distant God, and Yahweh is not a distant God. He was with his people in Jerusalem. He is with us everywhere we go. How many places? Everywhere we go. He's not far from us as we gather together this morning. He's not far from you as you walk through your week. He's not far from you as you struggle through the circumstances that you're facing right now. He is there. Psalm 46:1 says he's a very present help when we're in trouble. I don't know about you, I love to memorize Psalm 46 and keep that verse in mind. He's a very present help when we're in trouble. Jesus is, what's his name? Emmanuel, which means God with us. He promised us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Are you worshiping today something or someone that is really nothing? That cannot help you? That cannot save you? Stop! Don't do it anymore. Instead, turn and worship God. Instead, enthrone Jesus once again. in your heart and bring him the praise that he rightfully deserves. Are you lost today? He can change your life radically. He can change it from the inside out if you'll give him that chance. Can we pray? Lord, thank you today for this mosaic of praise from Psalm 135. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to praise you, to declare your worth. Lord, we must confess we often ascribe worth to other things, to other people. And Lord, we know they have their own worth. But Lord, often we subscribe imminent worth to them. A committing worth. Lord, we give them our time, our attention. We give them the commitment of our life, the priority of our life. We place our money there. We seek fulfillment there. Lord, today we'd recognize the idolatry that's present. Lord, today to describe and to ascribe your worth to you, your supreme worth to you is our prayer. To once again recognize you and who you are and what you desire from our heart first and from our life that follows, from our practice. Lord, for that one that needs Jesus to do a radical change in their life today, to become their Savior and Lord, I pray you'd call and draw. We wait before you, Lord, and thank you for speaking. In Jesus' name, would you stand? Our hymn of invitation, just a closer walk with thee. Is that your prayer? As we sing today, would you come needing to trust Jesus as your Savior, or another decision that you need to make public today, or just to pray, would you come as we sing? Just a closer walk with thee.